So we're going to go, if we could, this morning to Isaiah, the 51st chapter. This is a powerful text through David, King David, about redemption. How many of you have been redeemed? You've been saved. Now, in church, it is very unpopular nowadays to talk at all about sin. Because as believers, we believe that we don't have a sin nature. We believe that we have a spirit of sonship. We believe that we are part of the body of Christ. As Chip said, we believe that we are redeemed, right? But how many of you know that good Christians can still do stupid things? And how many of you know we were born with a sin nature? We were born with a sin nature. In fact, in the text that I'm going to read, David says this: I was born in sin, shapen in iniquity, by nature a child of wrath. And so, if we could stand for the reading of the word this morning. Now, up to this point in the text, David had had some major victories up until about a year ago. And then he made a major mistake. This is David's heart cry to the Lord, and it begins and it says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in the sin of my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy of gladness, that the bones, listen to this, that you have broken might rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast or a right spirit in me. Don't cast me away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit. And that will be the motivation for me to teach transgressors your ways and sinners to be converted back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it." Do you know God does not need your praise? He is worthy to be praised, but I'm going to say this. God doesn't need anything that we've got. He is an all-sufficient Savior. If we don't praise Him this morning, the rocks will cry out, Jesus said at some point in time. He says, I don't need your offering. I don't need your sacrifice. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I'd give it. You don't delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. Lord, I just ask you this morning to breathe upon us. Lord, I pray that you wouldn't allow us to become hard-hearted, but you would tenderize us again. You'd make us soft again. You would make us sensitive to your will and to your ways, that we would consider you, that you're a God that has emotion, that you can be grieved, and that you can be delighted. And so I just declare over myself that you would work this in me today, and I give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. I want God to tenderize some hearts. How about you? The Bible says in the last days that men's hearts would be hardened, they would be callous, they would become unsensitive, not only to God, but also to simple right and wrong. That people would pursue to do evil with no thought or consequence towards their actions, not only how it affects other people, but also how it destroys and affects themselves. In this passage this morning, David has taken a year to figure out and to meditate and to think upon what he did the prior year past. What did David do? By the way, David, even though he was in the house of Jesse, he did not necessarily fit in the house of Jesse. He was not with the rest of the boys. And in this scripture, it says, in sin, I was conceived by my mother. So there's a good chance that David's mother and Jesse were in an adulterous relationship, and that Jesse was taking care of the son of a relationship that possibly happened out of wedlock that way. David goes on and he begins to recall the fact that the sin was weighing him down that he had done in the prior year. And we do realize this, that it says that when spring came, it was the time for kings to go to war. And as David's military and the nation of Israel went out to go to war, it said that David stayed home. And as David stayed home on the throne, he saw a woman by the name of Bathsheba bathing. And we know what happened after that. They fornicated. She got pregnant. Through the process, he killed Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. And along with that, it says, though he had relations with Bathsheba, I'm just going to throw some things out here this morning. It does not necessarily say that it was consensual. Get your mind around that. And so what's happened is David has done this great transgression. And he's crying out to the Lord in a heart of brokenness. That's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about brokenness. Because the Bible says this, that God is not just wanting praise. He's wanting praise out of a position of brokenness. He's not wanting us to just evangelize people and tell them about the goodness of God. He's wanting us to do that out of a heart's position of brokenness, maybe of the past that some of us have had. Now, I'm not telling you to walk in condemnation this morning, but I will tell you this, that brokenness is an adequate response to sins that we commit. He says this, he says, cleanse me from my transgressions. That word cleanse is the same word that they use for priests to do ceremonial washing so that they can go into the presence of the Lord. He also says, wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. That word wash is the same analogy that a woman goes down to the creek in those days with a washboard and scrubs until every stain is out of it. He also says this, blot out my transgression. That word in the Hebrew, blot out, is the same term that was used when God brought judgment upon the ancient world in Noah's day. It said that he blotted out the transgression of the earth. Now, I do believe that Jesus is meek, and I believe that Jesus is mild. I believe that Jesus is forgiving. I believe that Jesus is loving. I believe that Jesus is love. But what I don't believe is that Jesus is some peacenik walking down the shores of Galilee. He is the Ancient of Days, and he is the Holy One of Israel. Can I say holy? See, I'm going to tell you what. It's hard to lead a good person to the Lord. It's hard to lead. I mean, it's easy when maybe you're like me and you're a crackhead, right? Because we knew what we were doing was wrong. But you find somebody that takes their kids to school and enrolls them in sports and applauds their A's and their B's. And then you tell them they need Jesus. And they say, I think I'm good just the way that I am. Until you come in contact with a holy God and find out that your righteousness is nothing compared to his holiness and his standard. It makes your righteousness is a filthy rag. One of the people I admire, I look up to the most in this congregation, somebody that's been with me in this place, probably the longest as far as a congregation member, is a guy by the name of Ronnie Cox. And we'll tell you what, before he was saved, you never met a better man. You never met a better man. But he came to the saving knowledge that even good people need a Savior. When we ate of the tree and fell into transgression, what ended up happening, it wasn't just the tree of the knowledge of evil. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. My wickedness and my self-righteousness is so far below the righteous standard of God that every single one of us need a Savior. I heard a guy one time say this. He said, that he was preaching at a conference, a large, I mean, we're talking thousands of pastors. This guy is the main speaker. He is a theologian. He has the fire of God. He has the zeal of God. He has an amazing testimony about God's faithfulness to him since he's been saved. And so a young man asked him this. He asked, so how do you stay so on fire? How do you stay so knowledgeable? How do you stay so connected and committed to the Lord after all these years? And he said, here's how I do it. He said, I remember when I was in a puddle of my own puke and nobody would help me. But Jesus showed up. Years ago, Melody was given Amelia baths. She was 4 years old. And in giving her a bath, she had some turkey ticks on them. How many know that's got to be part of the fall? Just saying. She had some turkey ticks on her, and Amelia asked, Mommy, why did God make turkey ticks? And she began to, in some way, explain to her that maybe turkey ticks weren't so bad until we sinned. You know, there's maybe God had a different plan for them in original intent. And she began to talk to her about sin at 4 years old. And said, Amelia, have you ever lied? Have you ever got mad and wanted to do something bad? And the consciousness of her sin came into a four-year-old, and tears came down her face. And at that moment, she knew she needed a Savior. She was a good girl before, but I'm going to tell you what. When she got redeemed at age four, we saw a difference, didn't we? We saw a difference. The platform or the opening for the grace of God to enter into our lives is not only in the benevolence of Him coming and visiting us in our mess, but is in our ability to be broken about the situation that we find ourselves in. God is so good. God is so wonderful. And it blows my mind. It's like this. Say Chip picks my pocket, steals my watch, gets convicted of it. He comes and he gives me the watch back and he repents, right? And I forgive him instantly, no problem. I put my watch back on my wrist. And 3 days later, he starts thinking about what he did. And it starts bothering him about what he did. And he comes up to me. Now I'm in the place of God, and he's in the place of somebody that's repenting of a sin. And so he comes up to me and he says this. He says, man, it's just still eating at me. I stole your watch. In the place of God, you know what God says? I don't even know what you're talking about. God is so powerful, he has the power to forget on purpose. It says here in Micah 7 and 19 that he will cast our sins into a sea of forgetfulness. It also says in Hebrews 8 and 12, it says that I will remember your sins no more. That's amazing. Listen, when I repent and I start feeling guilty and the devil starts accusing me and condemnation comes in, the Bible says in Christ there's no condemnation. I go back to God and I say, Lord, I am still really, really sorry about what I did to you. And you know what God says? I have no clue at all what you're talking about. After I repent, it did not damage his relationship with me. It damaged my relationship with him. Yeah, I'm going to say that again. When I sin and I repent, it does not damage his relationship with me because he immediately forgives me. In fact, when David sinned, he gave basically a parable to David and talked about a guy who had defrauded somebody of a sheep and ended up killing it and all that. And Nathan the prophet looked at David and said, you are the man, you are the thief, you are the murderer, you are the liar. And it said that David's heart was broken. And it said when David repented, it said immediately, Nathan said, God says, your sin is blotted out. But it did say this, because of David's sin, it damaged him. You know, on this side of heaven. It is quiet in here this morning, by the way. I know it's hard to talk about sin, I know that all of us have sinned, come short of the glory of God. There's not one of us righteous, no, not one. Every single one of us in here need a Savior. But when we sin, when we transgress against the Lord forgets, but the way the Lord made humanity, they can't forget. Now, I'm not talking about you walking in condemnation. I'm not talking about you beating yourself up, right? Why would it just be nice if when I sinned and God forgot that I could forget too? Why can't we just forget after we sin? Because we still see the faces of the people that we transgressed against. We still see the ramifications of the mistakes. One of the reasons I believe that out of brokenness, we walk out of that, we're completely redeemed, we can't forget is because, listen, I believe this. You do not know how good God is until you realize how bad you've been. Do you get that? When I was at my absolute worst, He loved me at His absolute best. When I was His enemy, He became my friend. When I wasn't talking to Him, He talked to me. When I was running from Him, He was chasing me down to let me know He loved me. I never want to forget this side of heaven. What I did, not walking in a sin consciousness, not beating myself up, not walking in condemnation, but the reality is in my brokenness and my ability not to forget what I did, it allows me to testify to others what good God has done for me. Man, if I couldn't remember some of the bad things I did, you know what? How could I relate to all those people that do bad things as well? I'll tell you what, the fact that I can remember me gives me compassion for them. Can I have a witness with that? The fact that I can remember what I've done. I can't be like the Pharisee and the publican, where the publican knows he's done wrong. The Pharisee thinks he's all right. And the publican's laying down on his face and he's saying, God, forgive me for my transgression. And the Pharisee says, I'm glad I'm not like him. Jesus said this, who do you think God heard? My brokenness about my sin keeps me sensitive to the things of God and opens my life up for grace to be poured in. One of the reasons why I think that God doesn't allow us to forget our sins is because He doesn't want us to make that same mistake again. Right? He doesn't want us to make that same mistake again. You teach your kids, hey, don't put your hand on that burner. The law of sin and death. What happens is as soon as you tell a kid not to, they're going to try it. So the kid puts his hand on the burner and realizes that really hurts. When I was a kid, my dad smoked, and we all had cigarette lighters in every vehicle. I knew that little button pushed in. I knew it popped out. And I knew my dad lit his cigarettes with it. And for some reason, I wondered what it would feel like for me to stick my finger in it. For like 6 months, I had a brand new fingerprint that was just those little circles. And why doesn't God allow us to forget? Because He wants us to be warned about how wicked it is and how painful it is and how detrimental to our life it is and how detrimental to the life of others it is, so that we don't do that ever again. I think God doesn't let us forget as well in our brokenness, even though we're forgiven, so that we can celebrate our victories. I go and I see, for some reason, my old crazy friends, they still love me. And they still want me around. And they still invite me to their parties. And they still ask me to go riding with them. And their kids call me Uncle Dan. And it's an honor that without me compromising in what they're doing, they still want to hang out with me. I hope that looks like Jesus to somebody. I hope. But when I go there and I sit down with some of them and I look at them and I say, dear Lord, there before the grace of God go I. I ride out of there thinking, man, I have had a victorious life. talking about Ronnie Cox, and a few years later, Brock Cox. I just celebrate every day. Listen, I love that guy. I think Brock in this church is my dad's favorite. If anybody knows Larry Dyer, you probably get that. You probably understand that. I'm going to tell you what. When I look at where he came from, and I look at what God's done in his life, and I look at his beautiful family, and he's not that 96-year-old pound kid looking like death sucking on a Tic Tac with Kool-Aid stained hair, tearing doors off a trailer. When I look at how God broke his heart for that and broke him and then remade him like the pot in the hand of the potter, that it was marred in the hand of the potter and it said he made it again another. When I see the other that God made out of his brokenness, I say, praise the Lord. There is a day when Jesus is coming back. Now, my mentality of Jesus was from the little Baptist church I went in. He was that little felt thing that you stuck on the board. And I got one side of Jesus. And how many of you know he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? But I also want you to understand this morning that he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lion. It says in Revelation, the 19th chapter, he rolls back outer space like a curtain. The Apostle John said this about Jesus. He said, we knew Jesus after the flesh, but now we know him no more after the flesh. As I said before, he is the Ancient of Days. And with a shout of the archangel and the trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise, and then those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet him in the air. And he will roll back heavens like a scroll. And upon his head are many diadems. And he has a robe that is drenched in blood, and it says he has trampled the wrath of God alone. His hair is like wool, his eyes are a flame of fire, a sharp two-edged sword comes out of his mouth, and written upon him is the word of God. And he will rule the nations, it says, with a rod of iron. And it says he will wage war against iniquity. When I see the cross of Jesus Christ, it breaks me. Does it still break you? When I see the cross of Jesus Christ, on one side, it shows me the ridiculous, relentless love of a faithful Father. Right? You look at the cross, for God so loved the world that he gave and he gave and he gave. And when that wasn't enough, he gave his only begotten Son. So I see the love of God on the cross. But on the flip side of that, do you understand that you also see the wickedness of sin and the punishment that is due because of it? When I see what Jesus went through, I'm like, he took my place. I deserve that. That was me. And as everybody in society and in the world, as their hearts begin to get harder, I want to ask God to do something in me that allows his grace to flow, that allows me to never forget what he's done in my life, that allows me to help reach other sinners, that allows me to help celebrate the victories he has already given me, believing that there's a greater victory just on the other side, just on the horizon. I also want to look and say, you know what? You took my place. For all of eternity, you know, the worst, anybody had a bad day? On my worst day, thank you, Jesus, that is the closest to hell I will ever come. Thank you, Jesus. Jonathan taught about it with the Apostle Paul. For this light affliction is momentary, that will release a greater glory for eternity. The Apostle Paul was the most righteous person on the face of the earth as far as the new covenant goes with the apostles. As far as his pedigree of the tribe of Benjamin, a Roman citizen, he was a Hebrew, he was a Pharisee. And the Apostle Paul, when he came up against the majestic holy God, he never, he would say this in himself. He'd say, you know what? I'm saved. I'm full of the Holy Ghost. I am the apostle of the new covenant, and I'm thankful for everything God did in my life. But he would also say this, oh yeah, I was also the chief of sinners. He saw where God had brought him, but he also saw where he came from. I want us to remember this morning, I don't want you to go back over your sin and your shortcomings and your faults and your failures and beat yourself up because he was already beaten up for you, right? It's not your job. He took that upon himself. But I do want us to look back so we never make that mistake again. We never take sin lightly in our lives so that we reflect and rejoice over what he delivered us from. Jesus says something really powerful in Matthew 21, verse 44. He talks about himself being the chief cornerstone and that many will be offended upon him. And he says this, he says, everybody who falls upon the rock will be broken. Let's say that again. Everybody that falls on the rock, they're going to be broken. Anybody who's ever really met Jesus has been broken. Anybody that has ever encountered this awesome, powerful God has been broken. And I never want to forget that brokenness because it's out of that heart of compassion and that heart of being transparent that he's able to continue to move in my life. Everybody that falls upon the rock is broken. If you've never been broken, you might not know him. I'm not questioning your salvation. I'm just saying the Bible says everybody, and it was written in red, and Jesus said it, everybody that's ever fallen upon the rock, anybody that's ever cast themselves upon Jesus has been broken. I love it when people run forward and accept Jesus Christ, shouting and rejoicing and dancing. But I also love it when some folks come up with hot tears and snot. I remember when, I'm going to go back to the scripture. Everybody that falls on the rock is going to be broken. Everybody. Everybody, it says, who the rock falls on will be ground to powder. I want to fall on the rock. I got one chance. I got one dispensation. I got one place in time and space to make a decision for Christ. I got one chance to repent. I got one chance to turn from my sin and to turn towards. I got one chance to be broken. And it says you'll have all of eternity to be grounded in the power. I know this is like a heaven, hell message and all that, but I'm sorry. I love Jesus and he loves you. And he loves you the way that you are, and he loves you at your worst, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. And as I grow in the Lord, I want this. I want this for my life. I can't pray it for you only, but I got to pray it for me. I want to hate sin because it is a direct assault against the kingdom and the character and the nature of who God is. They're preaching in the church. I remember they always used to drag me to these. Anybody ever heard of Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames thing? I hated that time of year. I'm telling you. I hated that. Everybody be like, Dan, you need to go ahead and get to it's like a Halloween party, only better. And so, oh my. And so I would go to Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames, and it was held over in Ellettsville. And, okay, I'll go to your Halloween party with you. So you go through, and there's this spooky maze, and it's people rejecting Jesus Christ, people in hell, Jesus on the cross at the end of it. And then you go into the auditorium. You're sitting between your parents and your cousins, and they say, if one of your family members are in the church tonight and you're not sure if they're going to make it to heaven, would you ask them to accept Jesus Christ? And six of my family members look at me and say, Are you going to? I'm like, not right now. Please, not right now. Well-intentioned people got saved with that. But I remember everybody else had witnessed to me, and then God invaded my space. And I thought it was okay. Isn't it strange how the Holy Ghost, when he shows up, he tears away the facade, causes you to ask questions you've never asked, begins to help you to see yourself outside of who you think you are. God began to deal with me. God was not condemning me. I was already condemned. He began to convict me, and he began to convince me it would be better to be on his side. And I thought I was okay. But then I started looking at myself in the mirror, started looking at my life. I started looking at the consequences of my actions. I started looking at the direction I was going. I started looking at the things I wanted out of my life and getting to meet people that had already done that, been there, got that t-shirt, and were just as unsatisfied as I was. I'd look at myself in the mirror, and where I used to see somebody pretty cool with tattoos, I saw myself void. I saw the gaping, God-sized hole in my heart. I saw that I was existing, sucking air and taking up space, but I was not alive. I was not expecting this. When I showed up to that church and they said this, they said, is there anyone that would like to accept the Lord this Sunday? I'll never forget how I said, you know what? I was white-knuckling that back pew. And the old pastors would always talk about the white-knuckle pew holders. I'm like, I'm not going up there, but I'm definitely not going to white-knuckle this pew in defiance of their stereotype of me. I lay my hands on top of that pew, and then an angel must have shoved me. Because next thing you know, I'm in the middle of the aisle, and I'm walking forward, and I don't even know what I'm going to say. The pastor looks at me, and he says, what can I do for you, son? And I said, I would like to rededicate my life to Jesus Christ. And that was a lie because I had never really been dedicated to Jesus Christ in the first place. It's just all that came out of my mouth. Anybody remember the 10-ton elephant of your sin on your chest? Anybody remember drinking and taking drugs to escape the burden? Some people cut themselves, self-mutilate. Because the pain on the outside diverts the pain that they're feeling on the inside of the weight of their burden, the weight of their need. I felt that 10-ton elephant on my chest. I was not expecting. I was making a rational decision. It would be better to go to heaven than to go to hell. And I felt the weight of my sin. I walk up there. I say those words. I did not expect what was going to happen next. He said, just say one thing, Dan. He didn't lead me down Romans Road. He didn't give me 26 scriptures. He said, then you just say this. Because the Bible does say, believe with your heart and confess with your mouth. And you shall be saved. I said this to Mary, and he said, just say yes, Jesus. Because I'm thinking in my mind, I'm going to have to repent of everything I've done. I could not remember all the things I'd done, right? I said, yes, Jesus. Trying to make a rational decision. Instead, I had a spiritual experience and I felt 10 tons leave my chest. I'm like, what? Who? Immediately, the burden of my sin left me. Immediately, a couple of decades worth of screw-ups and the conviction of it and the condemnation of it left me. And I didn't know who I was anymore, but I knew who I wasn't. Somehow I wanted to make a rational decision. Instead, I had a spiritual experience. When I gave my sin to Jesus Christ, I had a spiritual experience. And like I said, I've never been the same again. But it was out of a brokenness.